open your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 11 this time. Romans chapter 11 here. Look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. Romans chapter 11, the very first verse. He says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. We do ask for light, for wisdom, for understanding, and insight, so that we would have a greater appreciation of not just where we live in history, but what You're doing in history at this time, and that we might walk by faith in that truth. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, once again, when you're here in Romans chapter... Oh, we found the eraser. That's good. When you're in Romans chapters 9 through 11, who remembers what the basic question or basic subject that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in Romans 9 through 11? What happened to Israel? All right. In chapter 9, he goes and looks back at Israel's past to demonstrate... what? Who remembers? What was the question at chapter 9, verse 6? Look at chapter 9, verse 6 there. He says, not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect. So basically, what was the issue there? Yeah, did God lie? Did His Word fail to produce what He said it would produce? And of course, he goes through chapter 9 and looks at Israel's past to demonstrate that God's Word did not fail. It's not as though the Word of God has taken none effect. All right? And then as you go to chapter number 10, last time we were together, we looked extensively at chapter number 10, especially that passage in chapter number 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We looked in detail at that passage last time. In chapter number 10, the Apostle Paul was looking at Israel's present. Now, when I say his present, I don't mean his present like right now in the year 2007. I mean at the time he's writing the book of Romans. If you want to see what it was that the Apostle Paul, when he went into the synagogues and what he taught in those synagogues, Romans chapter number 10 gives you a pretty good picture of what it was. And what he did is he went to the Old Testament to demonstrate that Jesus was indeed the Christ. So whenever those Jews that were in the synagogues, they were reading the Old Testament, they were quoting it, the Word was nigh them, it was in their mouth, it was in their heart. And they simply needed to acknowledge that who they were reading about was the Lord Jesus Christ. If they would believe that, they would understand He died for their sins, was buried, rose again, and they'd be saved. So that's the context of Romans 10, 9 and 10 and so forth. By the way, are there any questions on chapter 10 before we move on? Especially that section there, 10, verse 9 and 10. Any questions on that at all? Okay, then as you go on then to chapter number 11, what the Apostle Paul is going to deal with in this chapter is going to be Israel's future. Okay? Israel's future. And you can see how he starts this chapter. Probably one of the greatest questions ever asked about Israel. Look at chapter 11 and verse 1. He says, I say then, hath God cast away His people? If you look a little bit further ahead in that same chapter, look over to verse 15. Verse 15 says, for if the casting away of them... Now wait a minute, Paul, make up your mind. Is that a contradiction? Because in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. But in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, so then they have been cast away. It's like, Paul, make up your mind. Have they been cast away or not? Is that a contradiction? Okay, that's exactly correct. You will hear people say that this is a contradiction in your Bible. Some will say it's a contradiction in your King James Bible and so forth. But obviously the context, you can tell the sense of casting away. When you go back to verse 1, what is the sense of the question here? I say then, hath God cast away His people? Is He done with Israel forever? Is He cast them away forever? Now, obviously he says, God forbid. But in order to think that God has cast away Israel forever, what else do you have to think? Because the fact that the question has come up demonstrates that people in Paul's day were saying that. And not just that they were saying that, they were saying Paul was teaching that. Else, why would the question have come up? Right? And people fundamentally say the same thing today. But in order to think or say that God has cast away Israel forever, what else do you have to say? What are you saying by saying that? What's that? Meaning what? Okay, that there's no difference between Israel and the church. What else are you saying?
God failed.
You're suggesting God failed, or what else? If you're saying God has cast away Israel forever, and yet, see, if you want to say God has cast away Israel forever, and if you want to say God has not failed, what do you have to therefore conclude? That's right. You have to conclude that somebody else has taken their place. And who is that somebody else? It's you, the body of Christ. And yet, but they won't say you're the body of Christ. They'll say you are Israel. It's one of the greatest conclusions, greatest misunderstandings and misconclusions that they come to when they look at Israel historically. I mean, after all, the last 2,000 years, has Israel gotten their blessings? Have they gotten their kingdom? None of that stuff. They've been persecuted and so forth, even to this day. And so people in Christianity will look at there's a whole branch of Christianity that looks at the nation of Israel and says that, well, God never intended to fulfill His promise to them literally. Rather, we are Israel. And the way that they say it is they say that the New Testament church is the Old Testament economy. That's a very popular phrase amongst that in that thinking. That the New Testament church is the Old Testament Israel. In other words, what they say is this. In the Old Testament, when God made these various promises about what we read as actual literal, you know, land and blessings and so forth, that God meant that all spiritual. And so the church of the New Testament is what God planned all along. And since the church of the New Testament is a spiritual organism and so forth, therefore Israel in the Old Testament was never what God intended to do. So they say that the New Testament church is the Old Testament economy. And when you say that, you are saying that God is through with Israel. Okay? Bottom line, if you believe that you're spiritual Israel, that you are the fulfillment of those promises and so forth, then you have to do something with Israel. You have to say something about them. And what you say about them is God has cast them away. Look with me, if you would, over to Galatians chapter number 6 here. Go to Galatians chapter number 6. Now, this is more prevalent in Christianity than a lot of people realize. The denominations that come under the umbrella called covenant theology, that is, of course, in contrast or comparison to dispensational theology. But if you are of the persuasion called covenant theology, you basically believe that God is done forever with the physical, literal nation of Israel. And that the church today is the new Israel of God. That's who you are. One of the passages of Scripture that is used to suggest the idea, look at Galatians 6. Start with me at verse 16. Galatians 6 and verse 16. Galatians 6 and verse 16 says this, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon..." Now, what's the phrase there? Do you see the phrase there? The Israel of God. So they see, they say, see, that's who you are. You are the Israel of God. That's who you are today. They say Paul right there teaches that you're the Israel of God. God is forever done with the nation of Israel. And you are the fulfillment of those Old Testament promises and prophecies. Well, okay, now what do we do? What does he mean there when he says, in the Israel of God? Any ideas? What's that? Yeah, how about the Israel of God? How about the little flock? That's exactly correct who it is. If you will recall, let me just put a quick timeline up here. If you think through the book of Acts, especially in the early chapters, if that time mark is going to represent Acts 1, you've got Acts 1 there, you've got Acts 28 here, you've got Acts 1 through 7 there, that's when the nation of Israel has the opportunity to respond to God the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost in Acts 2. They have the opportunity to respond to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the little flock, Peter and the other apostles and so forth, all right? And of course, it's in chapter 7 when they officially reject and blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And the fall of Israel occurs there in chapter number 7. All right. And then, of course, in chapter number 9 is when Saul of Tarsus gets saved. All right. But in the early Acts there, did anybody at all in Israel believe? Yeah, there absolutely was some that believed. You had 4,000 that got saved. You had 5,000 that got saved a little later on. So really, by Acts chapter number 7, you probably have as many as maybe 15,000, maybe 20,000 Jews that believed the gospel of the kingdom. Now, 20,000 still isn't very big, by the way. It's still a little flock indeed. But let's just say you had around 20,000 that believed the gospel of the kingdom. Who are they? Who'd you call them, Steve? That's the little flock. That's the believing remnant out of the nation of Israel. If you'll go back to... Hold your place there in Galatians 6. We're going to come back. Go back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Look at Romans 11 verse 7. Romans 11 verse 7, it says this. He says, what then? Israel... Now that's the nation as a whole there, okay? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Well, what was Israel seeking for? If you go back to chapter 10, righteousness by works is exactly correct. Go back to chapter number 10, verse 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So Israel was seeking righteousness, but they were seeking righteousness by works. So if you go back to chapter number 11, verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now what does that mean? Who was the election that obtained it? The little flock, exactly correct. When he says the election that obtained it, that was that little group there. Again, maybe it was, 20,000 so along in there. The little flock, okay, the believing remnant out of Israel, they got righteousness. And what happened to the rest of the nation? The rest was blinded. They were blinded. If you look at chapter 11 and verse 25. 11:25. He says, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness... Now, what are the next two words there? In part is happened to Israel. The whole nation was not blinded. Which part of the nation was not blinded? The little flock. You see how that's consistent all the way through this? Okay. So now then, if you'll go back to Galatians 6 there, go back to Galatians 6, and then as you think through this, as you're proceeding through the period covered by the book of Acts, that little flock, Peter, James, John, the apostles, Matthias and so forth, and those that believed like on the day of Pentecost and that were baptized into that kingdom program and so forth, that group of people continued to live on, for many years. Even after the dispensation of grace started, they continued to live. They didn't all just drop dead once the dispensation of grace started, right? It continued to live on. They were still part of the kingdom program in that they were identified as the little flock. Their kingdom has just been delayed. Go ahead, Adam. Okay, the question is, were their blessings still upon them through the whole time? It depends on what you mean by their blessings. If you mean, so what do you mean by that?
Spiritual blessings.
Do you mean the like Ephesians 1:3?
Blessings.
Very good. Okay, very good. All right. So the question is this. Were the blessings such as at Pentecost, the miraculous speaking in tongues, the signs, the miracles, were those upon this group throughout that whole Acts period? The answer is no. What happened was this. As early as Acts 9 and 10, those signs began to fade away. All right. You could see that through the rest of the period of the book of Acts, there were obviously signs, miracles, and wonders, that type of thing. But the way that Acts records it is everything now shifts over to Paul and his ministry. So the signs, the miracles, the wonders, the pouring out of the Spirit on that little flock, the manifestation of those signs faded out actually pretty quickly. Okay. Now those people, they were still blessed in the sense they were still justified people. They were still identified as the little flock together. All right. They are the ones, if you look over to Galatians 6 again, look at Galatians 6 verse 16 again. He says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy, and upon who?" Now, Paul writes the book of Galatians out here around Acts 16. Okay? So if Paul says in that passage right there, "Peace be upon them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God," who is Paul talking about? That little flock. They're still alive there. You see, on planet Earth at that time, and it was a unique time in history. It's not true today, but it was a unique time in history. At that time in history, as long as those people were alive on this earth, there were literally two agencies of God on planet Earth. There was the little flock, and who was the other agency? The body of Christ, you. But the ministry to the world, once the dispensation of grace started, the ministry to the world no longer resided in that little flock. It now resided with who? The Apostle Paul and the body of Christ. Now, let's just say that you and I were part of that little flock. Let's say that you and I were some Jews and we got saved at Pentecost. The kingdom obviously didn't come. And so we're still alive during this Acts period and so forth, all right? And the Apostle Paul is saying in the book of Galatians that you're not under the law, you're under grace. Book of Romans, you're not under the law, but under grace. That circumcision avails nothing. Look over to chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 14. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I enter the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Now let me ask it this way. At the time, again, let's say for purposes of illustration that we were members of that little flock. We got saved back here at Pentecost. At Pentecost, Acts 1 through 7, did circumcision mean anything? Absolutely did. Just like at that time, the law, that old covenant was still in effect. They had not yet transitioned to the new covenant and so forth. The law was still in effect. They were still going, interesting, to the temple. Okay? And that's where Peter went. And he went to the temple and so forth. And circumcision was still in effect. So back there in the early chapters of Acts, you're still in a Jewish program. When I say Jewish, I'm talking about Old Testament prophecy program. All right. Well, now you come out here to the dispensation of grace, and the Apostle Paul says out here that circumcision availeth nothing, nor uncircumcision. Now, if you and I were part of a little flock, and we were still alive at that time, what would we need to do? Well, should we agree with Paul or not? What do you think? Look. Yeah, later on, Peter says you got to go read Paul to figure out what's going on. Okay. So what would we do? If we were the little flock still alive at the time, and Paul writes the book of Galatians as an example, we get the book of Galatians and read it, what are we supposed to do? Okay, watch this. Look at Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. So what matters to God? The new creature matters to God. See that? The body of Christ. So now watch verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule. Go ahead, Rich. You betcha. Say that really loud so everybody hears it. You absolutely, if you were a believer, if we were believers at the time, and we were going to trust God's Word, we would absolutely support and agree with what the new apostle said. Go ahead, Rich.
Well, they had kids. They
would point them to what that verse says, to Paul's ministry. That's exactly correct. Okay? Look, think about what that verse actually says. And as many as walk according to this rule. What rule? Verse 14, that the only place to glory is in the cross. And the only thing that is of value to God today, verse 15, is the new creature. Everybody see those two issues there? So Paul says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy, and guess upon who else? That Israel of God. So if we were the Israel of God out here, if we were that little flock out here, what should we do? Do what Paul says right there. If we said, wait a minute now, Paul, circumcision's been around since Genesis 17. Abraham, Paul, we're going to keep circumcising because it's in God's Word. It's scriptural. And even the Lord Jesus Christ upheld the law and the prophets. We believe Christ is our Messiah. He died for our sins. We're trusting Him. Paul, we're going to uphold circumcision because it's part of our program. Who would we actually be fighting? God is exactly correct. That's who we'd be fighting. So, a walk of faith, the little flock was to do what at that time? They were to respond to the written Word of God that was available to them. And these books would, of course, be available to them. It's interesting that Paul says, see, why did he add in that verse that reference to and the Israel of God? Why is it even there?
So that they could understand,
they have to respond to the updated program. Indicating what? That part of the problem was coming from the Israel of God. Go ahead. That's exactly correct. The question was, does that mean once that dispensation of grace started and that information through Paul's written ministry began to be published and spread abroad, does that mean that their whole quote-unquote system of worship changed? The answer is yes. What's that? Okay, yes. And so follow-up comment is, but are they still part of the kingdom program? They're still the little flock. Their program has simply been what? Postponed. That's all. It's just been postponed. Just been delayed. So what they're going to have to do, if they were going to walk by faith in the advanced information, the further information given to Paul, here's what they would say. They would recognize the same thing you recognize today. And that is, wait a minute, Israel's program simply been put on hold. And if we're gonna be laborers together with God, we're gonna go help Paul promote what God is doing today. Okay? Go ahead.
When Peter and then said henceforth we will go to the Jews, as if he's still gonna be teaching a different program.
Yes, sir. Yes. So here's what would happen. Go back to Galatians 2. And let me make sure I understood your comment and or question. Go back to Galatians 2. Once Peter learns about the reason for the delay from Paul himself, Galatians 2, verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. So Paul goes and meets with Peter, James, and John, and so forth. He tells, he says here, in conference added nothing to me. They don't add anything to what Paul is preaching. Look at the next verse. But contrarywise. Now what's that mean? Just the opposite. Everybody was expecting for the 12 apostles to tell Paul, Paul, there's something lacking in what you're teaching. You need to come under our authority. You need to add some things to what you're teaching. That's what everybody was expecting at this meeting to happen. Everybody except Paul and so forth, right? So it says at verse 7, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me. See, they come to see and appreciate the dispensation of grace given to Paul. What do? It says they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the who? And they unto the who? Now, you've got two different words there. You've got the circumcision and the heathen. Now, who is the circumcision at this point? Okay, now y'all said two different things. Some of you said Israel. Some of you said the little flock. Now, those may or may not be the same group. They're not the same group. By this point, they're not. Remember, blindness in part has happened to Israel. The election obtained it, and the rest were blinded. So when it says there in Galatians chapter number 2 that we're going to go to the circumcision, Peter is going to confine his ministry to who? The little flock, not the rest of the nation. Because the entire rest of the nation, with the Gentiles, have now been turned over to Paul's ministry. Look, hold your place there and go back with me to Acts 7. Yes. Well, what he would do is this, and I'll answer your question in just a second, but let me first of all demonstrate that when it says we're going to go to the circumcision, he is thinking specifically of that little flock exclusively. He's not just thinking about Jews in general. He is thinking about just that believing remnant. Okay? So let's do that first. Then we'll look at what he would go and teach them. All right? But this is Acts 7. And look at verse 51, Acts 7. This is Stephen speaking. He's speaking to the leadership of the nation of Israel. And the leadership represents the rest of the nation. Verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and what? Uncircumcised. Listen, these guys were all circumcised physically. Right? But Stephen here says, ye uncircumcised in heart and ears. By Acts 7, the official declaration from God's man right here, the indictment against the nation, is that you guys might be physically circumcised, but you are now the heathen because you're uncircumcised in heart and ears. Whereas the believing remnant, they not only were physically circumcised, but when they believed the gospel of the kingdom, i.e. Acts 2:38 and so forth, that's when they were identified together as a little flock. They were circumcised in heart. Okay? So by Acts chapter number 7, and that declaration right there is the declaration. When God looks at the rest of the nation and says, okay, the rest of you guys are uncircumcised in heart and ears. You guys are like the heathen now. So there in Galatians chapter number 2, when it says that Peter agreed to go to the circumcision and Paul to the heathen, Peter now was going to go back to that little flock of believers, those Jewish kingdom saints. And what would he tell them? He would explain to them, first of all, why the kingdom didn't come, because he now knows. After all, Galatians, the events in Galatians 2 happened in Acts 15. And how many years was there between at least chapter 9 and chapter 15? How many years? Anybody know? There's at least 14, because if you look at Galatians 2 verse 1, Galatians 2 verse 1, then 14 years after. And if you add that 14 to chapter 1 verse 18, there's three more there. So it's minimum 14 years and then maybe 17 years. Bottom line is, you're way too many years past Pentecost. Yeah, I mean, if Acts 1 through 7 covers a period of about 1 year, then how many more years until the second coming of Christ should have come? About 7, right? Because remember, the Lord added 1 year to Daniel's time schedule. Anyway, about 7 years. Did the Lord come back in 7 years? No, He didn't come back. And you're well beyond the time when the Lord Jesus Christ should have returned. He didn't come back. And the signs begin to fade away. Peter himself is wondering what's going on. How does he find out? From Paul, right here. And so now Peter would go back to that little flock and explain to them, guys, we now know why the kingdom didn't come. It didn't come not because the Word of God failed. It didn't come not because we can't trust God. It didn't come not because we're not going to get a kingdom. It didn't come not because Christ isn't the Messiah. It didn't come because, if we listen to what Paul is teaching us, God has ushered in this new dispensation of grace. And in order to usher in this dispensation of grace and form this new creature, the church, the body of Christ, He had to delay the kingdom. And if He delayed the kingdom, He delayed the wrath and so on. Do you see what's going on there? So what Peter would go back and tell his audience is, listen, guys, if we're going to understand what God is doing now, we need to understand it through Paul's written ministry. We're going to have to go read what Paul says. So as that transition period would go, again, he writes Galatians in Acts 16. So by Acts 16, they would know that circumcision availeth nothing, non-circumcision, but what? The new creature. The thing that God is interested in by that point, clearly, before that point, but by that point, certainly, was the new creature. So when he says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. If we were the little flock, what should we do? We need to respond to that. We need to understand that our program has been postponed temporarily. It's been delayed temporarily, not forever, just temporarily. And what we need to do then is that we need to go and facilitate whose ministry? The ministry of the Apostle Paul. And you actually see some examples of that. Look over to Colossians chapter 4. Look over to Colossians chapter 4. Look at Colossians chapter 4 at verse 10, just as an example. Colossians 4:10, it says this. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment. If he come unto you, receive him. Okay, now watch verse 11. And Jesus. So he mentioned a couple of guys. Aristarchus, he was a fellow prisoner, Marcus, and then Jesus, verse 11, who is called Justice, who are of which group? There's a little flock there. And he says, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. So did many people in that little flock go and facilitate and assist Paul? Not very many at all. Most of them fought it, disagreed with it. That's why the comment in Galatians chapter 6, he says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and the Israel of God. Part of the conflict, part of the difficulty was coming from that little flock themselves. They were disagreeing what Paul was saying, with what Paul was saying. Go to Galatians 15. And Tom, I think you had a question or a comment. Yeah, these guys are making it bad on themselves because they're actually fighting what God was doing. And I'll give you a real interesting illustration here in just a moment. They're actually disagreeing with what God was now doing historically. All right. Look at Acts 15, verse 1. Acts 15, verse 1. You'll see an example of it right here. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, did I say Acts 15, 1? Okay. It says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. Are these guys Jews or Gentiles?
Jews.
These are Jews. It says, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, I love the way it says no small. What's that mean? That means this was a big battle here. Don't you love that? It says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Well, where did these guys come from then? Listen, these guys were not just random Jews that did not believe at Pentecost and did not believe that Christ was the Messiah. These guys were associated with Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem. And that doesn't mean Peter sent them. I'm not saying that. I'm saying they're associated with that group. These are people who did believe that Christ was the Messiah, who did get baptized, Acts 2:38 and so forth. That's who these guys are. And these guys are going and saying that except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So, of course, Paul goes down there. Look at verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, what do you know about these Pharisees? They're what? They believe what? They clearly believe Christ is their Messiah and was raised from the dead. They're obviously associated with Peter and the other apostles. So these guys are not like the scribes and Pharisees back there in Acts 7 that he says they're uncircumcised in heart and ears. These guys are part of the little flock here. You see what I'm saying? These are not of the synagogue that's separating from Peter and the other apostles. These guys are in this group. And they're saying what? That, listen, the Gentiles got to be circumcised and keep the law. Where would they get that idea from? How about the Old Testament? Remember? You bet. These guys are thinking that their program is still in effect. Same confusion today. Yes, sir. And it's not in effect. So what I'm saying is that little flock, most of them, even once they had the advanced, updated information in Paul's written ministry, Paul's verbal ministry, and then later on even through 2 Peter, most of them didn't go along with it. They fought it. That's why Paul makes that comment in Galatians 6. Peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. If they want to be in line with what God's doing, they need to respond to what God's doing. Otherwise, they're going to be fighting what God's doing. Go ahead. Yep. Say that again. Okay, the question is, what is the gospel in verse 7? Verse 7 says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men, brethren, ye know that how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. The gospel in that verse is the gospel that Peter had preached at Acts 10 and 11. And it was the gospel related to the kingdom program. All right? Now, let me give you an illustration. I know this can be a little confusing. It can be confusing for several reasons. First of all, you don't have living on planet Earth today these two groups. Why not? Yeah, because that little flock eventually all died off. Now, again, they haven't lost anything. They're still going to get their hope, the kingdom and so forth. Let me give you an illustration. You remember the story when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt and were on their way towards the land that had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They came to Kadesh Barnea. They sent 12 individuals into the land. All 12 of them came back out. But what was the report by 10 of those 12 guys? What's that? Giants in the land. It's interesting because they agreed with God that it indeed is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a great land, but there's giants in the land. We're grasshoppers in their sight. We can't take the land. And that was already after they had chided with Moses and God about 10 different times and didn't believe God. Now, question. If Israel had believed at that time in history, would God have actually, really and truly taken them into the land right then, right there? Absolutely, yes. It was a legitimate offer. But because of Israel's unbelief, they listened to those 10 individuals instead of Joshua and Caleb. Remember that, the two? Instead of listening to Joshua and Caleb, they listened to the 10. And so what does God do? God on purpose delays their entering into the land, and they wander a year for a day. Remember that? So what happens? The unbelieving part of the nation, they all died in the wilderness. But were there any in Israel who did believe? Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. Those three. They represent that little flock. So what did Joshua and Caleb have to do? They had to live through the delay. They had to respond to the updated information that you're not going into the land. Joshua, I know you believed, I know you trust me and so forth, but you're going to have to live in the light of the fact that the entrance into the land is being delayed. You're not going in now. So what would Joshua and Caleb do? They could either fight against God, or they could walk by faith and say, okay, we understand what's going on. And that is what they did. But you know what the rest of the nation did? The very next day, they say, okay, Lord, we finally believe you. We're going to go in and take the land. And they go up and try to take it. And they get smitten, of course. And God says, these guys still don't have a clue. And that's an incredible parallel, because that little flock out here, they were like that group that was told, you're not going to go right now. There's been a delay. We've got another purpose to accomplish. And if you want to go along and help God, i.e. help Paul, you're going to have to respond to what he says. Most of them didn't. Only a few did. Isn't that fascinating? That is the parallel. That is the illustration of how that little flock was to respond.
Okay.
Okay. The question is, was Luke an example of somebody who was saved as part of the Jewish kingdom program and then later on went into the body of Christ? The answer is, I don't know. I don't think he was. There's a possibility of maybe a couple that happened to. But I don't know where and when Luke actually got saved. I mean, obviously by early... Very good point. Yes, yes, sir. In other words, that little flock, even those guys that helped Paul, they didn't become members of the body of Christ. They stayed in their program. And that's what you're driving at there. Yes. I just don't know where Luke actually became a believer. He's obviously a believer early along to get the book of Acts written. But I don't know where he actually became a believer. So, okay. Any other questions or comments? I know this can be a little confusing, but we'll pick up here actually in 2 weeks. So, okay. Let's take a break. We'll start again in about 8 minutes here.